Lord, there's so many amazing themes that we get to touch this morning, like our first song, that you're coming back. You're coming back with fire, and you're coming back for your people. And then even just themes of children and mothers and celebration, and also, Father, God, as we recognize the gifts and the thankfulness that you have brought to us, Lord, and we also recognize the trials that are around in our lives, and we just recognize, Father, that you can feel more than one emotion at once. God, you feel mourning and you feel celebration. And Lord, Lord, help us to do all those things. God, to comfort the mourning. God, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, we ask for that grace, that you would bless us together. I pray that we would hear from you this morning. God, that you'd minister to us together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 25. As is traditionally done, we are going to read a passage and then apply it to moms. Normally, we can apply it to whoever, and you and individual moms will make the application to motherhood themselves. This morning, we'll make it easy for the moms to apply it to motherhood, because we'll just straight up tell them. But we are in the middle of a theme. If you're just joining us, the theme we are in the middle of is Jesus talking about us staying ready for him to come back. He has five parables that he talks about to help us be ready, and we're on the last one. So in a sense, we're not in the middle. We're at the end. And this passage has, it feels like, a climax. After this story, Matthew moves to the passion narrative about Jesus coming to the end of his life. And so this is the last of Jesus' teachings while he's on the earth. Before he teaches again after he rises from the dead. So he's not the last of his teachings in the Bible, but it's the last of his teachings before he dies. And you can feel it. We are going to read about heaven and hell and huge themes. And we find that there will be division between people who are ready and people who aren't. And the criteria for if you're ready or not is how you have treated the smallest brothers and sisters. And so that's what we're going to read. We're going to start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you curse, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These verses feel big and heavy, and they remind me of these verses in Daniel. And I want to read them as well. Teresa, if you could put those up. This is Daniel 7, starting verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the theme in this verse is thrones and nations and angels and judgment. But see, in Daniel, the person sitting on the throne is the Ancient of Days. And it's all this stuff. But Jesus comes, and he's saying, all this theme, the Son of Man will be sitting on the throne to judge. Jesus here in Daniel is seen as being enthroned. He is seen as being given the kingdom by his Father. And so Jesus here is saying that he will sit on the throne and judge. So when Jesus comes back, he's bringing all his angels. I don't know how you think about Jesus coming back. I think about coming back, and he's a solitary guy. He's not coming alone. He's coming with all his angels. And that's a lot of angels. And he says he's coming. In the beginning of this passage, he says he's coming to judge all the nations. He's not coming to just judge the Jews or just judge the Gentiles. He's coming to judge the disciples, the non-disciples, the church, everybody, all the nations. And Jesus has been preaching that there is a dividing line between saved and lost. And unfortunately, I am not going to read all the verses about that division. But there's several passages in Matthew 7, and then Matthew 8, and Matthew 10, and Matthew 13 about five times, and then Matthew 16, and all of Matthew 24 and 25. And Jesus came to say There are some that will mourn when he comes back, and some that will be gathered. Some that will rejoice. And sheep and goats, they often would graze together. And then they would have to separate the sheep and the goats. Now, we're not told in this parable why they would separate the sheep and goats after the sheep were grazing together. And in one sense, we don't need to know. But apparently, goats are more susceptible to the cold than fuzzy, warm sheep. And that makes sense to me. Not that I've farmed either. All right, let's keep walking through this passage. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Inherit a kingdom. That is good. Inherit a kingdom. Well, that means you're a king. When you inherit a kingdom, you're a king. And Jesus talks a lot about that faithfulness will bring a shared authority with Jesus, even in the last parable. And so he's saying you will inherit a kingdom. And the New Testament says this. Here's a verse in Revelation 22. "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." I like that word. Reign. We're talking about a kingdom. You will reign. They will reign. We will inherit a kingdom, those who are faithful. But I also think about the word inherit. So this parable, sometimes people say, "Hey, well, this parable clearly means I need to do good works to be saved, and that's the reason I'm saved, is these good works that I need to do." But you don't do anything to get an inheritance. Somebody else dies. This psalm communicates your kingdom is given. It is given because you're chosen. When this verse says, "Hey, if you clothe the naked and visit those in prison, you'll go to heaven," it's not saying everything there is to say when it comes to salvation. And so we just can't stumble over that. It's salvation is still by grace that comes through faith, but it is the evidence of Jesus in us. When we show love to the least of the brothers, it's evidence that Jesus and his compassion is in us and has transformed us. Now, there's this whole part in 35 through 39, and I don't read it, but I won't read it because it's the Bible makes a point of repeating it. The hungry, the thirsty, the clothing, the visiting. And it's the majority of the words in the story. And they remind me of these other verses, and we're going to read a lot of verses this morning, but these verses in Hebrews, and I want to read them together. "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I like this verse. Same themes, right? We have hardship and suffering and compassion. And I connect this passage, just some othering, even though it's not necessarily the immediate context. Mothers joyfully suffer. And they can joyfully suffer because they know that they have a better possession. And this verse talks about visiting those in prison, as does the other verse, and the compassion that flows out of believers. Let's do verse 40. And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." Here's Proverbs 19:17. "Whoever's generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Jesus isn't even pulling this thought out of thin air. Jesus identifies with experiences here. He identifies with his disciples' experiences. His disciples' experiences are his experiences. What is done to them is done to him. And he said this before, Matthew 18. "Anyone who welcomes you, disciples, welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes such a child as this welcomes me." Jesus identifies himself with his disciples, and specifically with the least of his disciples, and specifically for children. You know, the end of Hebrews chapter 2, from 10 all the way to the end of the chapter, says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters. Because Jesus wants to share the experiences of those who are going to be saved so that he can rightly call them brothers and sisters. He wants to share the experiences. Okay, moms, here's an application. You've got experiences being a mom, frustrations, hardships. You can think that nobody quite understands or nobody quite sees. But Jesus not only sees, he experiences with you, and you can have fellowship with Jesus in your mothering. And I think that's crazy profound. Let's do verse 31. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He says, "Go away," instead of "come." "Curse," instead of "bless." "Eternal fire," instead of "kingship." That's quite stark. And there is unselfish care that marks disciples and marks mothers. And these people that got cursed, they didn't do anything wrong. They just failed to do right. And as we look at this parable, I just have a few thoughts here. And the first thought I want to talk about is the least, where it says the least of these brothers. Literally, it says little brothers, small brothers. So the first question I ask is, who does Jesus call brothers? Let's look. Ready, Teresa? While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's keep rolling, Teresa. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So Jesus, the little ones are children and disciples, brothers and sisters are disciples. Jesus says, right here, he says, little brothers. Who are the brothers? Believers. The brothers here that Jesus is talking about. The first time I read this parable, I thought it was just talking about, hey, let's do good to people that are unfortunate. Jesus focuses it down to Christians. And there are a lot of implications about that that we are not going to unpack. But it is part of how your Christianity is shown as real. And James picked up on this. Here's James 2. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself that does not have works is dead." Acts of mercy toward Christians. If you don't do it, you're not saved. Another way to say that is, acts of mercy, love, and self-sacrifice are the evidence of salvation, not the cause of salvation. There's this crazy verse in 1 Timothy 2:15, and it can be offensive to some women, especially if you read it in the NIV. And it says that women will be saved through childbearing. And it's like, what does that mean? Women will be saved through childbearing. Well, I think one of the ways people interpret that verse is that godly mothering is an act like the sheep here in this parable, right? The pregnancy and the delivery and the teaching and the diapers and the teen attitude and the things that you deal with and walk through to bring good to children, it's an act of mercy and love and work that is on this road towards salvation. It is evidence of salvation. Just like the Hebrews verse. All right, that's the first thought we need to talk about. We need to talk about the least of the brothers. Secondly, the people were surprised they were serving Jesus. They didn't do it to get into heaven, meaning they didn't act this way to get a reward. Their purpose was just love. It's like a hypocrisy test. We will pass the examination not because we're trying to, but because we love the brothers and sisters and therefore Jesus. Does that blow your mind? Loving the Christians, loving what Jesus loves is the evidence of salvation. Goats fail because they don't particularly care for the brothers and sisters. And thus they reject the Messiah. You know, remember when Paul, who used to be Saul, was persecuting the Christians? Jesus came to him in a bright light and said, Saul, you're persecuting me. Saul was persecuting Christians, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. And, right, so to not particularly like the brothers and sisters, you reject the Messiah, similar to Paul. We must wait for Jesus' second coming in close-knit fellowship. One's attitude toward that fellowship of Messiah's brothers and sisters betrays whether one is a sheep or a goat. One for eternal life, one for eternal punishment. So let's talk about Mother's Day. Why do we decide to care about mothers in this church? Why do we make it a big deal? We structure a whole service around it. It's not a biblical thing. Mother's Day is not in the Bible. It's not even a church thing necessarily. It's not on a church calendar. It's not a church holiday. But it is a way of pushing back on our culture trying to devalue mothering and devalue children. This parable is about loving the small. Moms, when you are loving the small in your homes, especially if you are raising them to love Jesus. Now let me, okay, so I'm going to stop a second. What is love? We can have lots of definitions. I'll give you one. Humble, sacrifice, self-giving interaction that helps people look to Jesus, that helps people worship Jesus. I'd say helps people love Jesus, but you can't use the word that you're trying to define in the definition. When you were loving the small in your homes, you were walking in these teachings. You were loving the little brothers in this parable, giving food, clothing, care, the gospel, and Jesus is thankful. Can you touch that this morning with your faith? That Jesus is thankful? He's thankful. He is associated with the small and powerless so much. He says if you do something for them, you do it to him. Can you believe that? If you believe that, if that's true, if our King says that, then we can forget the desires of the world. We just love the least of the brothers. We can love the littles. And we are cheering here in Desert's End and many other places. But here in Desert's End, we are cheering for you moms to make as much difference as you can for your kids. Because nobody else has the position that you do with your kids. Now, some people, like I think about myself, and we say, hey, can you feel the thankfulness? And what comes to mind is the places we messed up. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you a Mother's Day gift. Jesus wants to give you a Mother's Day gift. Sometimes when we mother, and sometimes all of us in our interactions with people, we're just selfish and we look back and we wish that we had done something we didn't do, or we think we did something and we shouldn't have done it. And we wonder, did I hurt my kid? Did I really mess my kid up? And some of us know we really hurt our children. But if Jesus is thankful, if he's thankful for what you've done, do you think he also wants to forgive wrongs? And he does want to forgive wrongs. Here's the gift right here. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. We can walk out of here. We can walk out of here pure, feeling pure. Song we sing around here, Jesus' mercy is more than those sins. And one of the reasons you feel those sins so deeply is because you do care and love. But can you apply this to your life today? Do we have the faith for that? To do that? Jesus wants to put you under his blood so that you come out as white as snow and you feel it. So what I want to do is I just want to, for a couple minutes, I want you to talk to Jesus, talk to the Father about this verse. And I want you to apply this verse. Their sins, lost acts, I will remember no more. And then after those couple minutes, then I'll close us. Amen. We're thankful to you moms that are committed to doing it to Jesus, for Jesus, doing it well. And you don't normally get money or prestige or thanks. But today is designed to give you honor. People get honor for different reasons. A lot of it, people get honor because of career or money they've made, or they feel good about themselves because of what they've been able to accomplish in life outside of their home. And people get honor because they're sleek and in shape. And people get honor for all kinds of reasons. But who's going to give honor to the one who sacrifices and cares for children? Some people do it and find it too hard or too boring to spend a bunch of time with children. But I think to shape minds about the world, about spiritual things, to shape hearts with Jesus is incredibly exciting. And to pour love into people will be rewarded. So be at rest, moms. God has you here. God has you in a place to be a mom. It's on the road of salvation. It's where God wants you to be. And maybe not everybody, and maybe not at all times for every woman. But if you are walking in being a mother now, God wants you to be. And you can rest in that. This parable helps you rest in it. This is exactly what God wants, because these things Jesus said right here at the end. It's the climax. In 3 days, Jesus will be dead. And he wanted to tell us to love the disciples, to love the powerless, to love the little. And if Jesus is in you, we will. And so, we have more gifts for moms. More gifts for moms. We love moms. We're going to have you stand up one more time. Flowers delivered with cuteness. Once you've gotten a flower, you can sit down. I think that's everybody. Hey, thank you, kids. Okay, let's pray. I'll close this. Father, I thank you for the offer to come into our lives and to transform us. And I thank you for the transformed hearts in this room. And Lord, we do ask, God, that change and your Holy Spirit would help us love all people, the least of the brothers and sisters. God, and that we would be a tight-knit community waiting for your return and walking in your ways in a new kingdom. God, with values you gave us to live out. God, do that among us. Help us unite with other believers to do that. We thank you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We'll see you next week. Happy Mother's Day.